This week, we are continuing our series in Corinthians. It is part two. If you were gone last week shooting fireworks at somebody, I don't know. We took a hiatus in our series. Talked about freedom last week. So we're going to continue part two this morning. I got a question, okay, before we do just a quick review and then get into it. And this is going to be one of those messages that it may be more to think about, okay? We are going to pray for people at the end if you would like that, if you have something you would like us to pray with you about, whether it relates to the message or not. But this is going to be one of those like, there'll be some things at the end I want you to write down, but we're going to go through some scripture and then see kind of what that means to us today. But here's the question. What do you do when a friend is doing something you think he or she shouldn't? Oh, man. I'm not going to ask who's a busybody. I'm not going to ask who's a nosy Nelly. Is that a thing? I don't know. I just made that up. I'm not sure. I know what a chatty Cathy is. I don't know if there's a nosy Nelly. What do you do if you've got a friend that is doing something you think he or she shouldn't? It's tricky. I'm not going to ask who likes being in other people's business. Chances are, if you do, you may not know that. How many has a mother? I'm just kidding. They might be watching online. I don't want us to get in trouble. Okay. So this is a tough one in today's culture, right? You got people that act like you can't say anything to them, right? Who do you think you are? And then you got people that are very brave behind their keyboard that want to address everything, right? Okay. Like, you know, do people not know the right of way at four-way stops anymore? If I wasn't a pastor, I would be posting about that all the time, right? I just got to try to keep my attitude in check, right? People mad at you because you know the right of way. Has anybody been there? Okay. Sorry, I'm being a little transparent this morning, okay? It's like, okay, that was not my turn, but thank you for being angry at me. But, yeah, so we got a weird culture. People are somewhere on this spectrum, okay? Some have a live and let live attitude, right? If you've got a creative answer to this, you can feel free to text it in. You can also use this number. If you've got a question about the message, we'll reply to you as soon as we can. Because we don't want you to sit there, and if I say something wrong or maybe say something incomplete, we want you to be able to ask a question, and we can kind of finish the conversation. But listen, as followers of Jesus, this question kind of takes on a different tone, right? What do we do as followers of Jesus when somebody sins, or maybe more specifically, sins against us? I mean, what do we do in those moments, okay? If we see somebody struggling in sin, what do we do? Well, I'm going to answer it quickly, and then we'll take a few more minutes to jump into it. The answer is, well, it kind of depends on the situation, okay? Aren't you glad I just helped you? Let's pray, and then we'll go to lunch, right? So what time is it? We've missed breakfast at Hy-Vee. Okay, yeah, so it is. At his lunch. But this is what we're going to get into in 1 Corinthians this morning. We're going to continue, and I want to remind you, 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth, okay? If you're not familiar with it, Apostle Paul is leader of the first century church after the life of Christ, all right? And he wrote this letter to this young church. It's a very young church, very immature church, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. There's some things that he needs to address, all right? I've got a map here of the church in Corinth. This is in Greece, okay? See right there? This is a Roman city, very influenced by Greek culture, okay? Very wealthy, multicultural. They had a Jewish synagogue. There are many, many pagan temples with temple prostitution going on. Well known for its immorality, okay? Just, it was kind of like the Vegas of its time. You know, I don't know if they had... Anyway. See, we're in South Dakota. It's like the Deadwood of it. No, just kidding. But this was the city, okay? And so this church finds itself in this very multicultural city, lots of influences. The classes, there's kind of a divide between classes of people, social classes. And so this gives you an idea of the city that was influencing this church and kind of the situation they found themselves in. So if you remember 2 weeks ago, Paul was talking to them, okay? He's writing them because why? They were divided. He basically called them babies. Right? I haven't tried that with you guys. You guys wouldn't probably like that very well. But Paul, I love this. He's very, very politically correct. He said, kind of, you're a bunch of babies because you're still arguing and bickering with each other. That's kind of my version of what happened, but if you read it, that's kind of what he says, right? Who was here? Okay, so can you vouch for me? Yeah, he kind of called them babies. Like, listen, I'd like to teach you other things, but you guys are kind of acting a little bit immature here. And really, the divide was over something silly. There were people fighting because they were loyal to a different teacher. So Paul, Apollos, Peter, it's like, hey, he's a better speaker. And so they were very consumed by by things that were not a big deal. And so Apostle Paul's writing, and he's addressing this immaturity. And so that's kind of where we left it. We mostly stayed within chapters 1 and 2, but this theme really continues through chapters 3 and 4. And I want to encourage you, this is for free, all right? When you're studying the Bible, especially if you're studying an epistle, which is a letter that somebody wrote, Paul wrote a bunch of them, all right? If you can, set aside time to read it from start to finish, right? If you can, invest in a reader's Bible that doesn't have verses and chapter numbers. Okay, I've told you before, chapter numbers and verse numbers were not divinely inspired. Nobody claims that. You guys understand that? They're a great idea because it helps us find stuff. There's nothing wrong with them. But get a reader's Bible along with your regular Bible, especially with the epistles, and you kind of read that until you see the subject change or you read all the way through the letter, because sometimes we will pull little things out that are part of a bigger conversation and we'll make it into something that it really wasn't. Okay, that's for free. That's your little Bible study suggestion for the day. But in chapters 3 and 4, Paul continues to talk about leadership, the role of leadership, and towards the end of that, as he's describing his ministry, he claims sort of this title as their father in the Lord. Okay, so this is how Paul sees himself. Like, hey, I'm your father in the Lord, which establishes an authority for him to begin speaking these things into this church. He helped establish the church and grow the church, even though there were other people that spoke into it. So this is where we find ourselves. There's this shift as he goes from addressing this very specific divide about leadership, and then he begins to address some behavioral issues that they have as their spiritual father, okay? So that's where we find ourselves. And as it relates to our opening question, we're going to look at Paul and sin, how Paul discusses the sin in this church at Corinth, okay? We're going to start with Paul, then we're going to jump to Jesus, and then we're going to get some suggestions and guidelines at the very end, okay? So let's see what Paul has to say about this situation. Parents, it's a little PG-13, but I can't do anything about it, so here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, right? It says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. You know, sometimes Scripture is not clear. Sometimes it is very clear, okay? Paul lays out the issue here of an inappropriate relationship, okay? And you see how he words this to get their attention of how serious this is. He's like, even the pagans don't do this. Like, come on. There's something happening in your church that even the pagans don't do. And if we think of the type of city they were living in, that is a huge thing to say. Temple prostitution run rampant, yet the pagans don't do this. All right? So the Corinthian church has gone beyond what even their neighbors would do. Let's continue verse 2, okay? It says, and you are proud. Look at that. He says, and you are proud. Shouldn't you have rather gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? And so Paul, as he's confronting this sin as kind of the spiritual authority over this church, that you guys are proud of something that the pagans wouldn't even do, but instead you should have kicked this person out of your church. Oh, man. So you should have kicked this guy out of the church. So Paul leaves very little room for us to wonder about how he felt, right? It's pretty clear. The sin had not been dealt with. It wasn't just that it was a hidden sin that nobody knew about. It was a sin apparently that people knew about. They were proud about it. This church was passive. Maybe they were afraid to deal with it. I don't know. But it's something they should have all agreed was wrong and dealt with it. But somehow the church doesn't just ignore it. They approve it. And Paul says, you should be in mourning that this has happened. Your heart should be breaking that this is happening. Verse 3, he says, for my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord is Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now we could spend a lot of time in here, and I'm just going to hit some highlights. When he says, I am with you in spirit, this is not some weird metaphysical thing, okay? This is a term of intimacy because he's their spiritual father. He's, okay? There's a relationship. He's there with the Spirit. Like, I'm with you. We're together. All right? So this is not some weird Jedi hologram thingy going on, okay? If you're under a certain age, you'll know what I'm talking about. If not, just nod. All right? So don't make more out of this phrase than it was intended to. Okay? But he's speaking here of what they should have done. Again, he's saying he should have kicked them out. And this seems really strange just because in the church, sometimes we're guilty of wanting to be so nice, we don't do what we should do sometimes. In this culture, sometimes we've raised up being nice over and above what a morally correct thing to do would be. Okay? If you think God's, and again, this is not so much this church, I haven't heard this, so I'm not trying to correct you guys necessarily, but it's rampant in our culture. If you think being nice is God's ultimate goal for us, I just encourage you, pick up your Bible and open it. Start anywhere. Okay, I know that's a little snarky, but just, that's more in the culture, okay? And so, we've got to understand what Paul's saying. He's like, you should have done something with this guy. Kick him out. All right? In most churches today, probably don't exercise church discipline. Because number one, it's not easy. Number two, it's not fun. Number three, we're worried about the money. Really, right? Worried about their relationships. I mean, there's a lot of things. You guys, we could go on and on. And I'm not saying that if I was in that situation, it would be just super easy to go, hey, you know. I mean, it's church discipline is hard. But the fact that we don't hardly see it anymore makes it even harder because we have a very individualistic view of our faith that says, Jake has no right to speak into my life because it is my faith. Again, open up scripture. That it's a Greek term called baloney. All right? Jesus saves us personally, but we live it out publicly. We live it out in relationship with the church, which is a powerful thing. Okay? And if your faith is all to yourself, you're struggling more than you should because you're kind of practicing it alone, even if you come into a church and sit in a seat. Okay? But what was Paul's motive? Okay, do you see that? This very last verse, it's easy to think about, oh, kick him out, hand him over to Satan, because that sounds really dramatic, and it is. But look at what the end of it, so that he may be saved. The goal is always restoration. And many times because we want to be nice and we want to maintain friendships, we try to shield people from the consequences of their sin and their bad decisions. We do that. Parents do that with kids. Okay? And I'm not pretending this is easy. This is what happens. And Paul is saying you should hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That means let him experience the destruction of his flesh. Let him experience a loss of his relationship, of his faith community. And then hopefully that would get his attention and he would turn from his sin and repent. And his spirit, his soul would be saved. Okay, the intent is always restoration. So if we just look at part of this and don't go all the way through, like, well, Paul's just being mean and kicking somebody out because they're not perfect. Remember, this was a blatant sin that was continuing and approved of. Okay, this is not some little thing that happened because you had a bad Tuesday. You guys understand the difference? Okay, I'll just make sure we're clear. Okay. But the hope was that their suffering and experiencing the consequence of their sin would bring them back to the Lord. Restoration is always goal. Paul even writes this in another letter to another church in Galatia, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The motive of any confrontation should be restoration. And we come to them humbly, knowing that, man, it could be me next, right? I am capable of sinning just like them, even though we claim to be followers of Jesus. All right, we come humbly. But then we walk with them through this process. That's how we carry each other's burdens. Like, listen, I'm not going to come to you and unload on you because you're doing something wrong. Well, my attitude would be wrong anyway. We should come humbly, we should come gently, and we should offer to walk with them through this time. Okay. If there are natural consequences, we can't spare them of that, but we still, in relationship, walk with them. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's back to addressing the church in this situation. He says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? To anybody that bakes bread, anybody? Thank you for the spiritual gift of nodding. Yes, my wife would be. Yeah, we got it. Right? And she makes pizza once a week. And you see that dough begin to rise. It's describing this. He says, a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. He said, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a couple things going on here. There's a bread metaphor, and he's also speaking of Passover, which first century Jewish people would have immediately recognized that maybe we don't. Okay, they would remember the first Passover. They celebrate Passover. They would know what he's talking about, of how he's comparing sin to yeast, how it affects and how contagious it is, and how it's crept into the church, and how it will grow, and how it'll be destructive. So he's confronting their arrogance. He's explaining it to a way that they should understand. Okay? Sin is not something that we can be casual with. It's much less be proud of it. Verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. None at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. So listen, there's a... Remember at the beginning when I said, what do you do when somebody you know is sinning or done something wrong? And I said, it depends. There's a different standard for the church than there is the world. You guys understand that? Well, really, there's one standard, but how we deal with it, there's two. Okay, there's two sets of rules. If you don't know Jesus, I don't expect you to live like Jesus. Okay, does that make sense? That's pretty simple. If you don't know Jesus, I don't expect you to live for him. Okay? Now, you were made in the image of God, so there is inherent value and worth as a human being. We've talked about that here. And the common grace that's upon us all. You could do good things, but just sadly, you are not in right relationship with the Lord. And that sin, that rebellion that we are all born into, that will separate you from the Lord for eternity. But there are two sets of people when we talk about dealing with sin. Paul is dealing with the church. Paul is dealing with people who should know better. Okay? So we're not going to apply a set of rules to somebody who's not playing by those rules, all right? Football starts in a few months. You're probably not going to see a basketball official run out on the 50-yard line, blow his whistle, you know. Yeah, I got your attention now. All right? He's probably not going to look at the wide receiver, the running back, you know, call traveling because they didn't dribble the football as they're running with the ball. Right, that's a different set of rules. Okay, it's ridiculous, but you guys understand what I'm saying. All right? Call a blocking foul if somebody's trying to tackle them or something. Okay? It's a different set of rules. So here we're dealing with the church. We're dealing with followers of Jesus. Okay? It's very clear. We're not dealing with somebody that visits church or living a sinful lifestyle. You're out. Well, they don't claim to follow Jesus. Even if they walked in our building, they don't claim to. It's a different set of rules. So we must understand this difference. And Paul even here admits that if we disassociate from all sinners, it's kind of hard to fulfill our mission. It's kind of hard to follow the example of Christ who ate with sinners and tax collectors and like the worst people. He went to them. Listen, we live in a sinful society. We're surrounded by sinful people. We can't avoid it. But we deal with sin in the church different. Okay? There's a different expectations for those who have committed their life to Christ because part of that was a commitment to turn from sin and to live for the Lord. Verse 11. It says, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or swindler. Okay, listing a lot of things. And this is not an all-encompassing list. The point he's making is, if somebody claims to be a follower of Jesus, but they are living a consistent, sinful, rebellious lifestyle, he says, don't associate with them. Don't even eat with such people. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Okay? Remember, we're dealing with the most extreme situation, right? I want you guys to understand that, so we're not all running around after church picking on each other's faults that we see. Can you guys understand that? Okay. All right. But even this sounds mean to people, because we as a church desperately want to be liked. We want to be liked by our culture. We want to be liked by everybody in it. That sometimes we sacrifice the life that God has called us to live. We've sacrificed spiritual leadership and authority. But remember, the goal is always, always restoration. Okay? Paul is addressing these things. He's got a position of influence and authority with them. And he's encouraging them to take action as a body of believers, to protect them as a church, but also to bring restoration to the individual. So let's look at Jesus and sin, okay? We kind of got Paul's thoughts on here as he's going through his letter to the church at Corinth. Let's look at what Jesus had to say, because some people, you've probably seen this, if you're on social media at all, okay, even in culture, people love to take part of what Jesus said, right, and try to correct the church. Has anybody experienced that? Well, didn't Jesus say, and they know about five words that Jesus said, and they're trying to inform you, okay? This is one of those, okay? As we're talking about sin, we're talking about confronting sin, and yes, we understand the world, our attitude toward the world and how we respond to them is different than those in the church, those that claim to follow Jesus. But what you might hear in the world is if you confronted somebody, it was like, well, Jesus said to not do what? Judge. Jesus said not to judge. You guys heard that? Jesus said not to judge. And they use that as a hammer in a way that would imply we cannot have any type of moral opinion about anything. Okay, just as a blanket statement. Jesus said not to judge. Well, he did, but he said a lot of other things right after that. Okay? So we're going to look at that. Okay? Because people have used this as a hammer. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says, do not judge. And that's about all people know, and that's about all they repeat. And then it says, or you too will be judged. Listen, as believers, I hope you understand that we live in light of knowing we're going to be judged someday. Okay, we live in light of that. All right? Even if we're solid positionally with the Lord, what we do is still going to be judged. Remember, Scripture describes somebody making it to heaven as barely escaping the fire. If anything we've done in this world has not measured up, we still make it. We're just not bringing much with us, okay? We might not have accomplished anything for the kingdom. But it says, do not judge or you too will be judged, okay? Seems very clear. Verse 2, let's keep reading. This is Jesus, same thought. Continuing, he says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? All right, now I don't know what a plank is in like ancient first century. Like I'm picturing like a 2x4, okay, I don't know. But it says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So this is interesting, okay? If you're not familiar with this passage, read it a couple times if you need to, over and over and over, to see what he's saying. Jesus said not to judge, or you too will be judged, but then he tells us how to judge. Did you guys notice that? He tells us exactly how we are to judge. What he's talking against is judging hypocritically. Okay? I could look at some of you and go, how dare you be bald? That would be judging hypocritically. There's got to be sin in your life, you're bald. Right? I have like the least amount of hair of anybody in here. Right? So that's what he's talking against. If you read that whole passage together, that's why it's important to read Scripture in context. There's a warning about judging hypocritically. Okay? We're not to judge somebody's soul. That is not our job. Scripture is clear about that. I don't have time to get on that. This is talking about judging a sin or an action or a behavior. He said, listen, you can't help your brother or sister if you've got something in your eye too. But if I come in humility and in the way that Paul suggested, then maybe I'm able to help somebody else if they've got something going on in their life. So he wasn't against the church or godly people making godly judgments about behaviors or situation. He was against hypocritical judgments, okay? That's very important, right? And so this is not the point of the message, but there's a tidbit. When most people use Scripture against the church, they actually reveal their ignorance of Scripture. But if you don't know how to combat that, I encourage you, look that up and just read the passage around it. In most cases, that's all you got to do to go, oh, okay, they just pulled out My favorite thing to do is turn around and go, Ecclesiastes said there's a time to kill, so buckle up. Well, that is not like 007. I can just knock somebody off on a whim, right? That's not at all what the scripture says. But if we're going to take a handful of words, okay. To be clear, I don't want to kill anybody. Just I don't want you guys worrying about me, all right? I'm just saying. We want to take five words out of scripture. We can come up with a lot of goofy stuff, okay? And so then Jesus transitions to another passage here as he's teaching of how to talk to somebody if they sin against you. Matthew chapter 18, some of you are familiar with this, okay? It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Which that'd be a fun verse to take. Jesus said not to judge, Jesus said go point out their fault. That'd be a fun phrase to pull out if we did. Okay, but it says, just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, to be clear, this passage is if somebody sins against me. This is different than somebody that kind of has authority over a church. Okay, this is a different type of process, even though the church gets involved in a minute. You guys understand that? Like, somebody sins against you, man, go and talk to them. All right? So this is not a power play of somebody else, because we're not judging hypocritically. But then what if they don't listen? Jesus continues, said, if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay, that was part of Jewish law. That's why it's in quotation. It says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, I am with them. So listen, he says, treat them like a pagan or tax collector if they don't respond. Okay, what does that mean? It's like, well, at that moment you would start viewing them as somebody that is not following Jesus and somebody that is. Okay? And so you go to them one-on-one, you bring a couple other people with you. And again, this is not to gang up on them, but this is, remember, our goal is to restore them gently because we are concerned about their soul. This is not about you trying to make things right out of the power of persuasion. That's why we don't come to him hypocritically. That's why we make sure there's not a plank in our eye. Okay, you guys understand that? We get others involved to help us, and maybe they will understand the seriousness of the situation. Okay? And so there's a process here. I don't have a lot of time to teach on it, but this binding and loosing is really a judicial term, okay? I love myself some good charismatics, have a Pentecostal charismatic background. We love to take these phrases and use them as a way that I can command demons not to do something that even Jesus didn't do. Sorry, I probably lost some of you on that. I probably should have saved that. But listen, these are judicial terms, okay? Scripture says to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The enemy will not be bound until later. Feel free to use that text number. Some of you probably got questions right now. I just messed up some of your theology there. All right? So, we do have authority of believers. This is a judicial term talking about passing judgments, condemning or acquitting in a judicial sense. Okay? And this two or three gathered in my name, this is really talking more about a quorum for business. Okay? If there's two or three people that are believers, the function of the church can happen. Okay, in a Jewish synagogue, that would be very much a judicial, social, religious worship. All of that can happen, all right? And so, two or three people, then the church can be the church, which could apply to a lot of things, even though this passage is speaking in a judicial sense, okay? So listen, what can we take away from this? I know I lost some of you with the last couple lines there, okay? Everybody, shake yourself, wiggle your arms. Come on, guys, seriously, don't make me confront you because of your rebellious nature in the middle. Just kidding, I wouldn't do that. I'd want to a little bit, but I wouldn't do that. I would wait for you at a four-way stop. I'm just kidding. I'm just seeing if you guys remember what I said earlier. Okay, here, I'm going to give you some guidelines because this is a hard message because this is not something necessarily that we have to do very often. It's not something we like to do, okay? But here's some guidelines I want you guys to look at, and then we're going to kind of wrap up. We're going to wrap up and close, okay? So what can we take away from this? So here's some guidelines when confronting sin. I want you guys to write these down. This might help you, okay? And for most of you, this will always happen in a personal way. You guys are not pastor of this church. You probably are not in a position of spiritual authority where you've got to really address something in a way that Paul did. So, number one, you've got to check your heart. Okay, This refers to verses we read in Galatians chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7. We need to come humbly. We need to come respectfully for the person. We cannot be hypocritical. Okay, all those things we talk about, we've got to check our own heart. Because if I'm coming to confront Jake out of a sense of spiritual superiority, then my heart is wrong. And I'm not ready to bear, to help him carry his burden and walk him through this process. Okay? So we got to remember that. We got to deal with sin seriously, because sometimes, man, oh, it's just a mistake. Dude, you cheated on your wife. It's not a mistake. Right? I mean, sometimes we act really flippantly towards sin. Okay? Sin is cosmic tyranny. We've talked about that before. It's one of my favorite ways to describe it. We've got to deal seriously with sin. Okay? Sometimes we have to make a tough decision concerning a relationship or if we're an authority over someone. But keep in mind, I don't want to confront somebody. What if they don't respond? But if they need to hear it and your heart is pure and you love them as a friend and you're concerned about their eternal destiny, their relationship with God is more important than your relationship with them. Did you guys hear that? That doesn't mean it's easy or fun, and that doesn't mean that you want that to happen, because you're going out of a gentle attitude, you're going out of a humble attitude, and you're offering to help carry their burden, to restore them gently. Like, I'm going to walk with you through this. You might have made the biggest mistake of your life, but if you're repentant, even if there's consequences you can't control over here anymore, you might have set things in motion because of your sin that can't be pulled back. And that's the sad part about the consequences of nature of sin. It does what it does. It kills, steals, and destroys. But you're still willing to walk with them. And maybe you're willing to stand with them and pray for a miracle for the marriage, even if it takes years. Whatever that looks like. Okay? So we deal with sin seriously. And if they see that we are broken for them on their behalf, they're more likely to respond. Okay? And then restoration is always the goal. We have to keep that in mind. Okay? It's not a power play, guys. Restoration is always the goal if we practice any type of spiritual discipline, church discipline, if you're confronting somebody for sinning against you. 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians 6 speaks to this. Okay, this informs our process of confronting. It keeps the dignity of the people intact if we go to them one-on-one. Okay, we don't go full-blown right up to the church immediately. Okay, Paul was suggesting publicly kicking the person out because that sin was already public. And it was already being celebrated and promoted. That's different than you going to a friend who sinned against you. You guys understand the difference? Okay? And so, I'm going to ask Jamie just to come up and play, okay? We're gonna get ready to close, guys. And this is one of those messages, I get it, that you're kind of like, man, I'm not sure what to do with that. Right? But here's one thing that I want to remind us all of, just our view of sin, our view of people that struggle with sin, our view of people that are completely hopelessly under the control of sin and not even claiming to be a believer, okay? We need to make sure we have the right view of all of the situations. Because in Matthew, okay, after Matthew chapter 18, Jesus immediately tells a story of a man who was forgiven of a debt that he couldn't pay. It's the very next story Matthew includes there that Jesus taught. This man was forgiven of a debt that he couldn't pay. And then he turns right around as soon as he was forgiven and demanded repayment from people who owed him, and they didn't have the money, and he had them thrown in jail. And so this man was unmerciful right after he received mercy. And then his master took him, had him thrown in jail, and tortured until he could repay his debt. So, church, as people who've received mercy and forgiveness from the Lord, if you're a follower of Jesus, we cannot forget that that's what we have to return to people. Even if we have to confront somebody who has maybe wronged us, if we have to confront somebody who sinned against us, we still go with an attitude of mercy. We still go looking at them the way Jesus looked at us. There's too many times if we have to confront somebody, maybe you've had somebody hurt you. You confront them. Too many times we go with arrogance thinking, how could you do that to me? Losing sight of your own sins in your own life. Okay? If you're new, or go back to listen. I got a message online called Grace Filter, two parts. That'll change your life. Because we all desperately need the grace of the Lord. And their sin is no more rebellion against God than mine, even if the world looks at it as more serious. It's all cosmic tyranny. It's all rebellion against our Creator, who's perfect, who's all-powerful. And Jesus has saved all of us from a death sentence. So we have to remember that if we're talking to somebody else about their sin. Okay? Man, we confront in tears. We confront with a broken heart because we want them to be restored to the Lord. We're not trying to win an argument or prove how good we are. Okay? So here's what I want us to do. Okay? I'm going to pray in just a minute. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to do these things. Okay? Ask the Lord to reveal pride in your life. Okay? Ask the Lord to reveal pride in your life, especially as it pertains to these areas of sin or holiness or your perceived holiness. As followers of Jesus, we are sons and daughters that have been adopted in His family, and we stand positionally before God holy, but it's because of what Jesus did, not because of what we've done. So ask the Lord to reveal pride in your life. Ask Him to reveal unforgiveness. Listen, some of you love Jesus, but you struggle with forgiving somebody who has wronged you. Ask Him to reveal unforgiveness. Listen, ask Him to help you to grow in courage. If you have to address somebody or confront somebody, even in the right way, it takes courage. And ask Him to help you grow in compassion. So we see the world as Jesus sees it, and we see even struggling believers as He sees them. Okay? We need to see people as Jesus did. If you're not a follower of Jesus, listen. I'm going to give you a chance to respond here at the end. We'd love to pray for you. If at some point today you recognize, you know what, my life is not right with the Lord, and I need to make it right. Listen, we're going to be up front. We want to pray for you. If you're watching online and maybe you're still not even sure about this Jesus thing, ask God to reveal Himself to you. I challenge you to do that. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you. But then when you're ready to respond, ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him, when you surrender your life to Him, ask Him to change you. Okay? He promises to come into your life and change you, and ask Him for power to live for Him. So I'm simply going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. Okay? I know it's been kind of a different message, but I want to ask our prayer team, those that I've talked to before, to come up to the front. And I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal, and I'm going to pray these things for you. But what I want you to do, if you're a follower of Jesus, ask God to reveal these things to you, okay? But then just as we're going, Jamie's going to continue to play. If you want prayer for anything, whether it's about this message, listen, anything, we want to pray for you, okay? We want to be a church with a culture of prayer, believing God can do the impossible. So we're just going to stand up front. You guys come. We want to pray for you. If not, you guys have a blessed day. Thanks for joining us online if you're watching online. So let me pray for you. And as Jamie plays, feel free to be dismissed. Just talk outside if you don't mind. And guys, thanks for being here. Okay, Lord, Cornerstone Church is your church, Lord. Cornerstone Church was your idea many years ago. And God, you still have an exciting plan for this church. God, every church goes through ups and downs, but God, the future is always ahead of us. God, there's always a future that we can't imagine. And Lord, we thank you for that. God, I thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are visiting or maybe watching online or listening for the first time. Lord, I don't believe that any of it is by accident. Lord, I pray that those that call you Lord and Savior, that you would reveal any pride, you would reveal any unforgiveness in their lives. And God, you would just help us to be a church of courage. God, not just to confront sin when necessary, but God, help us to be a church that's courageous, that'll live out our faith in our community, that we will not hide. But God, we will be seeking your best for this community and seeking new relationships, Lord, where we can make a difference. And God, help us to see people as you see people. God, that we would be a church of compassion, that we would recognize what you've saved us from, Lord, that we would be quick to forgive others, we'd be quick to show mercy to someone else who maybe has hurt us deeply. So God, as you've forgiven us, Lord, we must forgive others. Lord, give us the strength, the courage, and compassion to do that. So God, this morning we release bitterness from those who've hurt us. God, we release it this morning. Bitterness, unforgiveness from those who have betrayed us. God, I ask that you do a miracle of healing in this place this morning. God, there are some that are carrying heavy burdens this morning because they've been wrong. They've been legitimately wronged. But God, I pray for complete surrender this morning. God, speak to those who have been hurt. God, you've not forgotten about them. You've not given up on them. Lord, you've been their constant companion, even when it didn't feel like it. And Lord, you know what it's like to suffer from something you didn't do. You know what it's like to be tortured. You know what it's like to be abandoned. So Lord, we just speak healing this morning. We speak freedom from the past in Jesus' name. And God, for those that maybe have not committed their life to you yet, I pray that you'd reveal yourself to them. God, that there would be a holy curiosity that would well up within them. God, that there would be a discontentment with their life. God, they'd come to the emptiness of their self and their own ideas, their own dreams, their own feelings. And God, they would come to a place where they're ready to surrender to you. God, give them the courage to respond to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.